Are you ready for the word this morning? Father, thank you for your word and thank you for even what's already started to bubble up, Lord, in the Holy Spirit as far as your truth and your directive for us this morning. We open our hearts continually to you. Touch us through your Spirit in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and let's say this together. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And he says, he is my husband and I am his bride. I am loved unconditionally. I am holy, blameless, qualified for ministry, and above reproach in him. We're going to continue our series this morning on humility, intimacy, and surrender. Humility, of course, precedes intimacy with God. Intimacy with God precedes surrender, and it is our surrender unto God that allows us to bear much fruit after our husband's kind as we surrender, submit, submission unto him. Let's go back to John chapter 15, verse 1. We looked at this last week. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing, not much, nothing. We saw last week that Jesus' instruction here is to abide. It is not to go out and bear fruit on your own. So don't let this put pressure on you that you got to go out and bear a bunch of fruit. The command, the instruction is simply to abide because Jesus knows that if you live every day with him, talking to him, receiving of him, participating with him, you're going to bear much fruit as a byproduct. Abiding, we said last week, is living from his presence, not from performance. Okay, anybody here ever get saved and then you kind of thought that you were on your own to do your best for Jesus? You know that he's in heaven, he's doing this or this. But he's not present in you and he's not present with you. I don't know if you've been down that trail, but I have and several have. So we're living from presence, not from performance. And what that means is we're going to live loved. We're going to live connected to the vine. I'm not going to live separate in my mind like Jesus is not with me. I'm going to live connected to him. You know, I loved it. Stacy and I watched the Shack last night for the first time. And wasn't it funny when Mac decided he was going to try and get out on the water, and he went ahead of Jesus, and Jesus said, it tends to work better when we do it together. Because Mac was sinking fast. But that's what Christ's instruction is here. That's the whole of Christianity. Let's do it together. Let's do life together. Let's view that situation from the same side of the table. Instead of thinking I'm sat at the table all by myself and I'm hoping that he gives me some kind of sign. No, we're together looking at that situation. So as we rest, rely, and receive from Christ our husband, we reflect him to others. We give a clearer picture to other people of what he's like. When we rest, rely, and receive from him, we reflect him. How many of you know the scripture, Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, who are they tasting from? They can taste our fruit. Well, let me say it again. It's his fruit. We're bearing it. But they can taste and see of us that he's good. As we rest, rely, and receive of him, we reflect him to other people. We talked about last week that every created thing has to abide. Everybody say abide. Every created thing has to abide in the dimension that sources it. So fish abide in water. Because water brings life to the fish, right? He better not jump out of the water in rebellion and say, "I know I'm a land creature. That's what I am." Well, you're dead. You're dead. A fish not abiding in water is not free to be a fish. He's dead. In the same way, plants abide in soil because soil is life to a plant. Branches abide in the vine or the tree trunk because the vine is life to the branch. Well, Jesus is saying, guys, it's simple. Abide in me because I am life supply to you. So here we are, created for him. Colossians 1:16. Every created thing is made by him and for him. So we're created for him, and we're created to know him, and we're created to live connected with him. We're created to abide in him. If that's the case, why don't more people pursue abiding in Christ? Why aren't more people doing life together on a daily basis with Christ? Why aren't they living connected? Well, there's a lot of good reasons for that. How many of you know things happen? Things happen in this life, right, Sylvia? Things happen that hinder our abiding, that hinder or conflict with our feelings of intimacy with Christ. And you can call these hindrances to abiding, or you can call them thieves of intimacy. But they both apply. So let's look at, why is it such a challenge to abide and hang out with Jesus every day? Number one, when we don't deal with sin and disappointment properly. A hindrance or a thief to intimacy with Jesus on a regular basis is if we don't deal with sin or failure or disappointment properly. Now, how many of you have ever committed a sin? Raise your hand. Okay, and everybody who didn't raise your hand, you just committed one. So all of us have done big pieces of stupid. We've all messed up. And how you deal with that is so important because shame is a thief of intimacy. How many of you ever felt ashamed before God? Felt guilty, felt even as a born-again child of God, right? Yeah. So we have to be able to deal properly with shame, with disappointment, with failure. As born-again children of God, we of all people have to know how to get up off the mat. We of all people have to be able to know what it is to get up off the mat after we failed. How many of you know there's a lot of people around you who need to be told and encouraged to get up off the mat? Keep going. Don't quit. Well, we of all people should be there to be telling them that because we know what it is to be on the mat. Proverbs 24:16 says, although a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again. Proverbs 24:16, though a righteous man, what kind of man? Though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets up again, but the wicked are brought down by calamity. The wicked don't get up again. They don't have what? Faith. See, faith is what encourages me and empowers me to get up again. Unbelief would tell me to quit because the Christian life was never about me. The Christian life is about him, and his behavior has not changed. I was never made right with him through my behavior anyway. Amen. Why am I looking to my behavior now to feel right? It's still about him. You know, the bottom line is it's about his life and expression being seen and revealed through you. That's what the whole struggle is over. So we don't want to quit. We want to be able to get up once again. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that because the True You book out there on the shelf, there's a great chapter on how to deal with disappointment, how to deal with sin when you misstep, and being able to get up again and see yourself how God sees you. But, you know, we even said a couple of weeks ago, the tragedy in life is not that we make mistakes. The tragedy is that we let the enemy use the shame and guilt with that to move us off of our destiny of abiding in Christ. That shame and guilt and all that disappointment comes, and it's like, well, I guess, you know, I'm not worthy to abide. Okay, write this down. Look at me. You were never worthy. You were never worthy in and of yourself. The only way you were made worthy is through Christ and what he did. I had a gentleman I was counseling with this week, and he totally made the point. He was telling me earlier this week, and I was tempted to do something, and I knew I shouldn't do it, so I decided not to do it. And I made up my mind, I'm not gonna give in to that. He said it wasn't just a few hours later, I did it. I did it. He said, I gave in to it. And then he said this. He said, and so when it came for bedtime, which is normally when he prays, he said, well, I know the Lord doesn't want to hear from me now. And he judged himself unworthy of abiding. How many of you know, don't let the devil take from you the one thing you've got to do if you misstep, and that is go back to abiding in him. You've got to get up and keep abiding. I submit to you the reason we do big pieces of stupid is because we're not abiding. Now, he's never going to leave you. Amen? What happens is in our mind and in our emotions, we allow ourselves to believe that we're distant now. That either he's gone or, I don't know, we drifted. I don't know what it is. God won't keep you from abiding. The devil can't keep you from abiding. It is your choice. God doesn't move. So if you do misstep or when you misstep, go back to abiding. Don't let the devil take from you the one thing you need to get back to. Amen. Is a human being less of a person because they get up after doing some incredible sin? I mean, are they less of a person because they chose not to quit and they chose to get up? No, I submit to you that that's an even greater individual because they won't allow unbelief to overthrow them. Because their faith is not in themselves. Their faith is in Christ. See, faith won't let me quit. Because the blood is greater. Faith won't let me quit. How many of you know I've done some big pieces of stupid? Well, praise God. Not very many of you know that. So that's good. Well, I have. Thank you. I have made mistakes, but the blood is greater. I can't quit. That doesn't make me less of a human being because I chose to get up again despite what I did. Maybe it was embarrassing. Maybe it was embarrassing to me. Maybe it was embarrassing to a family member. Maybe it was embarrassing to the government. I don't know. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your mistake was. Faith says, let's get up again. Because it was never about me. It's about his life and expression being seen through me. And if I did something that manifested Lucifer's selfish nature instead of Christ, then by all means, let's get up and manifest Christ again. Not throw in the towel and just say, well, I guess I'll just manifest the devil all the time. That's no choice at all. How about some quotes on quitting for you? Quotes on never quitting. The pain of failure is nothing compared to the pain of quitting. You get it? The pain of failure is nothing compared to the pain of quitting. Even in your marriages, you're going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean you have to quit. The victorious are those who don't know when to quit. Only one thing guarantees failure, quitting. Winners are not those who never fail, but those who never quit. All men fall. But great men get up. I heard that when I was 16 years old, and it's still with me today. Those with an unwillingness to lose, guess what? Never do. They never do. If anyone on the planet knows that God is a God of 77,000 chances, it should be us as Christians. If anybody on the planet should know that God is a God of multiple do-overs, we should know it. The Christians. Amen. And that might help us help somebody who's thinking about throwing in the towel. We should know this. If anyone on the planet should know our mistakes don't define us, it should be us as Christians. Aren't you glad you're not the sum total of your mistakes? Your mistakes don't define you. And don't let the devil take one little Polaroid of something you did and then label you as that. That's one little glimpse into my life. One little picture. That is not who I am. Woo, amen. So we always have to know how forgiven we are. Everybody say, I'm forgiven. We have to always know how clean we are. Say, I'm clean. We have to always know how close we are. Everybody say, I am close. All right, look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And add to virtue knowledge. And add to knowledge self-control. Can you see the growth and the maturity process here? We're going to add to self-control perseverance. And to perseverance, we're going to add godliness. And then godliness. We're going to add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, let's add love. For if these things are yours and they're abounding in you, you will be neither, look at this, barren nor unfruitful in your knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his past sins. One of the great stumbling blocks or hindrances to our intimacy with Christ is forgetting how clean and righteous he has made us. If we're not growing and developing in all these things, if we're not adding to our faith and we're growing in maturity, we have forgotten how cleansed we are. A major issue in the body of Christ is we think because we did something sinful, we are sinful. Because we did something sinful, now we're disqualified. Can I submit to you that you committing a sin didn't make you a sinner any more than one righteous deed you did made you righteous? Or one good deed you did now makes you qualified. All of a sudden, you got more power in your one good deed than all the blood of Jesus Christ. That's incredible. That must be some deed you did. You were never qualified, never made right with God through what you did or you didn't do. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with him and what he has done, the price he's already paid. Can I get a witness on that? And you may say, Pastor Steve, I tell you, I'm too broken. I've made too many mistakes. I'm busted. I'm bruised. You know, God could never utilize someone like me to bear much fruit because abiding is just so difficult and challenging for a broken person like me. Well, let me tell you this. Broken soil is the most receptive soil. Broken soil is the best soil. How about this? Crushed grain makes the finest flour. Crushed olives bring out the best oil. Crushed grapes make the rarest wine. And ladies, it is the broken and crushed rose petals that make the best perfume. If you are broken and humble enough to recognize what you are capable of apart from Christ, you are exactly who he's looking for. Amen. If you would never choose you to go and bear fruit, you're exactly who he's looking for. He is not looking for the self-reliant. This is why he would say things to the Pharisees, the religious people. He'd say, harlots, sinners, tax collectors, they're going in ahead of you. Because when he would look at the sinners, at least they would hear his word and repent. They would recognize, I can't do any good thing apart from you. The Pharisees were just self-reliant on their own holiness and their own righteousness. It was the broken alabaster box sprinkled over the head of Jesus that caused all that oil and spikenard to prepare him for his burial. And then, of course, his subsequent victory over death, hell, and the grave. But it was a broken alabaster box that anointed him for his burial. Amen. We got to be able to overcome. We got to be able to get up again. Let's go to the next one. The second hindrance to abiding is misinterpreting the Father's pruning and purging. When we read John 15, did Jesus not say that the Father is going to oversee the marriage and he's going to oversee the fruit bearing? He's going to prune away things that don't belong. He's going to develop things that do. Boy, I tell you, too often we misinterpret because our Christianity all of a sudden is not Candyland, Peter Pan, fantasy world. We got some trials. Rick, we got some struggles. We got some pruning going on. Doesn't feel very good. Can I tell you, not everything that feels bad is bad? Come on. Any more than anything, not everything that feels good is good. So there's a pruning that goes on. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 in the Passion Translation. After all, you have not reached the point of sweating blood in your opposition to sin. And have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children when he said, are you ready? My child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God. Don't get depressed when he has to correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves you are his delightful child. How about that? A lot of times we want to whine, we want to fuss and fight and argue with God, or how about why me, Lord, and get the violin out. Fully embrace, this is verse 7, fully embrace God's correction as part of your training, for he is doing what any loving father does for his kids. For who's ever heard of a child who never had to be corrected? We all should welcome God's discipline as the validation of authentic sonship. For if we've never once endured his correction, it only proves we're strangers and not sons. I'm telling you, God is a good father. So many people just don't understand the nature of the Father. That's why Jesus said, thank you. Thank you, Lord. John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen your Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, Christ is the express image of God's nature. Now, when I look at Christ, I can trust someone that would give his life for my sins to train me and correct me and discipline me where needed. Because when I look at Christ, he's trustworthy. He's what? He's approachable. He not only means well, he means me well. Well, that's my Father's nature. And then verse 9, it says, and isn't it true that we respect our earthly fathers even though they corrected and disciplined us? Then we should demonstrate an even greater respect for God, our spiritual Father, as we submit to his life-giving discipline. What kind of discipline? Life-giving. Giving discipline. And see, times get hard, or maybe he's cultivating patience in you. That's no fun. But that doesn't mean you should drift away and start thinking God's mad at you because everything's not going perfectly. If you're looking for the natural to determine whether God likes you or not, you're setting yourself up for huge disappointment. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But in the natural world, you realize that we live in a fallen world. And how about this? That the will of man plays a huge part on what goes on this planet. Jesus did talk about the will of God, and he said, pray that his will would be done. Pray the Father's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the biggest opposition to the Father's will is the will of man. And so long as the will of man is here, we're liable to have people getting blown up and run over on bridges and all kinds of stuff. But don't go blaming God for everything. Don't separate yourself from him. And again, I want to say that in your mind, because he's not going to leave you. But we allow the enemy to get into our emotions and our thinking, and we quit abiding. He says in verse 10, our parents corrected us for the short time of our childhood as it seemed good to them. But God corrects us throughout our lives for our own good, giving us an invitation to share his holiness. Now, all discipline seems to be more pain than pleasure at the time, yet later, listen to this, it produces, we're talking about fruit bearing, it produces a transformation of your character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and of peace. Well, that's good stuff. Don't misinterpret when you go through some pruning or some purging or there's some cutting away. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It's just the opposite. It means he does. He does love you. You know, I can remember as a young child, and Mom, I don't know if you remember this or not, but you had spanked me in the morning. And I know you're all thinking, him, I mean, he's angelic. He never got spankings. Oh, yeah, I did. So she spanks me in the morning, and it was about 3 or 4 hours later. She comes in. We had this black couch, and so I was in there sitting. I still remember it. I'm at the foot of the black couch, leaning up against it on the floor in tears, crying. And she comes in. She says, what's the matter? And this is what I said. I looked at her. I said, you don't love me anymore. Because I believed in that moment, with the enemy's help, that because I had been punished, because I had been disciplined, we'll say, that she didn't love me. Well, how many of you know? Of course, she got down there with me and said, no, that's not true. I do love you. The revelation is she didn't punish me because she doesn't love me. She corrected me because she does. And we've got to embrace a father's loving correction. I'm not talking about punishment for sin. Christ took your punishment. But I am talking about training. I am talking about discipline and correction. And we need to learn to welcome it, not reject it. Amen, somebody? Amen. Amen. Last thing I'll say about that is there are natural consequences to sin. Jesus paid the full price for spiritual consequences of sin. That's why you can mess up and still have Christ living in you. He took care of the spiritual consequence of sin, the separation part. But there are natural consequences, and sometimes your father doesn't deliver you from those. Sometimes he does, but sometimes he's just with you through those things. All right, let's go to the last one we'll look at this morning. It's number three, hindrance to abiding. How about we don't understand friendship with Christ? And this is a tragedy, because him choosing you and saying he wants to be your friend and calling you a friend was his idea. It was his idea. Look at John 15, 15, same chapter. No longer do I call you servants, Jesus said, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For everything that I heard from my Father, I'm telling you. He calls you friends because I want to tell you stuff. I want to do life with you. I want to be wisdom to you. I want to be love to you. I want to coach you up. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Did you see that, guys? You didn't choose me. Jesus said, I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Wow. You have to have religious help to not believe that. And we've had a lot of religion. Religion that says, oh, no, that's only, he doesn't want to be my friend. Well, maybe if I'm good enough. Maybe if I do well today, I'm his friend. How about this about whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you? Now, he's not talking about attach J-E-S-U-S to whatever you want. In my name means in my stead, in my person, in my very character, whatever you ask, in and of me, it'll be granted by the Father. J-E-S-U-S is not a magic wand we wave to get God to do what we want. But so few people in the body of Christ see Jesus as their friend. So few people dare to believe that it was his idea that he would choose us. You know, it's hard enough to get people to believe Jesus loves them, much less likes them. Isn't that a friend? Somebody who not just loves you, they like you. They like being with you. And believers don't abide in Christ daily because they can't see the revelation that Christ is their friend, or that he even wants to share intimate secrets of the kingdom with them. Those of you who are married, isn't it hard to be close and intimate with someone who you believe in your heart doesn't even like you? That'd be hard. How am I going to do life with that person when in my heart of hearts I believe they don't even like me? If we hadn't been religiously trained to doubt God and assert ourselves, how can we be the center of our relationship with God? That's an accident waiting to happen. So we got trained by religion to doubt God and the very words of Jesus Christ. If we hadn't been trained that way, we'd celebrate. We'd celebrate the reality that Jesus loves us and is our friend every single day. And we'd celebrate it by abiding in him. We'd celebrate it by living connected every day. I'm resting in him. I'm receiving of him. I'm relying on him. Every day I'd celebrate it. And guess what it would produce in us? If we really believe right now that he wants to be our friend and that he chose us, humility. That's humbling. And then that humility creates feelings and attitudes of what? Intimacy. Which creates attitudes of surrender, which allows us to bear much fruit. Being like him, looking like him. The best thing that could happen to everybody in this church today is not that I tell you to go to church more, read the Bible more, go to more groups, and I'm certainly not going to tell you to try harder. The best thing that could happen to you is if you do this simple thing. I want you to go home today, get a piece of paper, and I want you to write out on it five things, maybe more if you can come up with that, of what a great friend looks like. What does a great friend look like? Stacy and I already put it on our chalkboard in our kitchen. We did it last night. And every time that you see this list, I want you to say out loud, Jesus Christ is all this and more to me, because he is more than I can ask, think, or imagine. Jesus Christ is a great friend. And we need this revelation in order for us to live connected on a daily basis. So I'm going to help you with your list. I'm going to get you started. If you're taking notes, here's a few. When I think of a great friend, number one, I think of someone who accepts you just the way you are. Not all the conditions, not all the as long as, none of that, but accepts you just the way you are. Did you know Jesus does that for you? With the full intent that by his grace, he'll make you everything he's created you to be. But you're not going to fix yourself looking at yourself. You're going to need to look at him. How do we get transformed from glory to glory? By beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Full intent that by his grace, he's going to make us all he's created us to be. Do you realize, guys, that Jesus accepts me just the way I am? And I have a lot of problems. I have weaknesses. I have inadequacies. I'm messed up in some areas. And I'm glad to see you're shocked. Just kidding. No, if you didn't know this, I got problems. I am not perfect. I'm just a man. And listen to this, I still struggle every single day allowing my weaknesses to separate me from Christ in my mind. Every day I still struggle with it. I still fight feelings of unworthiness, which is basically performance-based relationship. That's not a very good friend. If I'm over here dancing and do you like me today? Did I do good enough today? That's not a very good friendship. But that's not on him, that's on me. I still fight feelings of unworthiness. But can I say again, I was never worthy by what I did or didn't do. I was only made worthy by what he did, and his behavior hasn't changed. His performance is forever settled in heaven. So guess what my choice is? I can quit or I can get up and take God at his word. Yeah. Amen. So I do struggle with those feelings, but let me tell you, when I hear him say, and I hear it a lot, Steve, I love you. When I hear him say, Steve, I even like you. How about this one? Steve, I see your shortcomings. And I still love you. And how about this one? I'm proud of you. And then he says to me, because your heart is good. Your heart is good. I do make mistakes. But my heart is good. My heart is towards him. I want to be like him. I've never met anyone like him. So to hear him whisper those things to me, yeah, I see your sin. I see your slip-ups, but I'm proud of you. And I love you anyway, despite your shortcomings. He even likes my personality, my quirks. How about my mind? He likes my mind and how it works, and then when it doesn't work. You ever been there? You ever go into the room and then like, what did I come in here for? And with all that love and all that security, that's what empowers me to live connected and quit looking at myself and my own unworthiness. I learned early on, if I'm going to survive the Christian walk, I'm going to have to assign more value to his love for me and his pure blood for my mistakes than I assign to my failures. Did you get it? If you're going to survive the Christian walk, you better learn to assign more value to Jesus than you assign to your ability to fail. Because you're going to miss up. Salvation was just the beginning. It was not the ending. You did not arrive when you got saved. You left the dock when you got saved. And thank God he doesn't abandon ship. Come on, amen. Come, go ahead, give him praise this morning. He won't abandon ship. Number two. When I think of a great friend, I think of somebody who forgives you quickly. Thank God Jesus doesn't pout. When I mess up, he doesn't spend all day pouting or say, well, another 5 minutes with me, you know, being upset and then it'll be all right. Jesus has never pouted on me and he never holds things over my head. Not one time has he ever held something over my head. He forgives quickly. Anybody here lost friends over the years? Absolutely. So many times it's because we just wouldn't forgive each other. We just wouldn't forgive each other. And don't fall for this. Well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Okay, but you do. You deserve forgiveness. Is that what you're saying? You're going to hold on to that grudge and say, I do deserve forgiveness. You better be thankful we're not in the Old Testament anymore. Because even though it's mentioned in Matthew a couple of times about forgive, how about forgive us our debts? What? As just like we forgive people who wrong us. And then in Matthew 18, if you don't forgive, your Father cannot forgive you. Thank God those were before the shed blood of Christ initiated a brand new covenant. And after the new covenant, you know, the shedding of blood is what starts a new covenant. So once he goes to the cross, that starts. I know you think the New Testament began on page 1000. It didn't. The new covenant begins at the cross, at the shedding of the blood for the remission of all sin. So true, so beautiful. And then Paul writes three or four times after that, make sure you forgive as Christ forgave you. Past tense. So this whole idea that, well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. You need to be careful. You need to forgive because you're already forgiven. So Christ is patient with us, right, Jonathan? He's merciful. You know he's not going to be different through us than he is to us. Where's the friendship in our marriages? Where are these qualities in our marriages? Why do we struggle? Not only, we struggle with friendship with Christ, we struggle in our friendships because we've not learned friendship from him. And we struggle in our marriages because we didn't learn marriage from him. We learn it from Oprah and TV and Jerry Springer, and you won't believe what they did. I'm so justified in hating that person, and I'll never forgive them. We need to learn who we are from Christ. You want to learn functional marriage and functional friendship, you're going to have to learn it from the one who invented it. Amen. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Yes. So he's patient with us, and he's merciful with us, and he demonstrates friendship to us, even in our marriages. And some wives, you know, they'll always ask me, why will he'll tell his buddy all these secrets and all these things he struggles with? He doesn't tell me anything. He should not feel safer with his friend on the golf course than he does with his own wife. Amen. And we cultivate an atmosphere of honesty and root out fear of rejection. Why? Because a friend is going to accept you the way they are, or you are, and then they're going to forgive you quickly. What happens in our marriages is we get too busy trying to change and manage each other instead of learning to understand. And are you ready? Enjoy each other. I beg you, don't wait till you're both 75 to enjoy each other. What happens with the older people? It's like, well, I know now he's not leaving. So, and I know now I can't change him. I gave up. Well, thank God. Did you know faith says, I'm going to trust Christ in you to rid you of some of the things that annoy me. I'm going to trust Christ's work in you to rid you of that bad habit that's detrimental. Man, we're dancing on some things here this morning. I'm going to trust Christ in you to rid you of those things. Not me. I'm going to enjoy you. I'm going to enjoy you while I can. And Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand. James, how long have you guys been married? 48 years. Woo! Did you ever try to change each other?
No.
James?
No.
Uh-uh. Yeah, come on. Somebody should write a song, I Love You Just the Way You Are. Who, Billy Joel or somebody, right? If we'll learn friendship traits from Christ, our husband, we'll put them in our marriages. We'll see a difference. You know, we're going to go into a series on relationships after this. Isn't that right? Relationship, or no, which one is it? Yeah, sorry, we're going into maturity, but we're going to do a series this year on relationships. And one of the things we're going to look at, do I have a law-based marriage or a grace-based marriage? I mean, a law-based marriage, that'd be tough to survive. Anyway, we're learning. Everybody say, we're learning. We're learning. All right, let's go to number three. A great friend is someone who's always there, always willing to listen, right? Always willing to listen. And tell you how much they care. You know, I used to think that if I was going to get time with Jesus in the throne room, I'd have to wait till like Joyce Meyer was done or whatever. Billy Graham, I'm sure, is in there. He's got no time for me. How many of you know I'm his friend? Any time, day or night, he will see me. He will see me. And he will listen to me. Look at Psalm 91:15. You shall call upon me and I'll answer you. I'll be with you in trouble. Where's he going to be in trouble? I'm going to be with you. I'll deliver you and I'll honor you. And then Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I'll answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things. He is always available. That is a great friend. Always there. Number four, the fourth one, a great friend is someone who doesn't use you. Please hear what I'm about to say. Jesus doesn't choose you to use you. I don't know of any guy in the natural who has one hope of marrying a woman that he says, hey, will you marry me? I want to have children with you. I don't think he stands a chance. Amen? I mean, there's going to have to be some relationship. There's going to have to be some courting. There's going to have to be love and affection. Well, you need to know about Christ. He didn't just choose you to use you to bear fruit. Listen to me. He chooses you and he says, I want to marry you because I want you to know you're worth loving. I want you to know because I don't think you believe it, but you're worth having. I want you to know that I'm going to marry you because of the beauty I see in you, even when you can't see it. This is why he marries us. I want to marry you so I can take care of you, so I can lead you and supply you and be one flesh with you. Remember, guys, if somebody tells you in a relationship, if they're telling you, listen, all my happiness depends on you, you're going to have to not do that, or you're going to have to do this, or whatever. They're not loving you. They're using you. Now imagine Christ ever saying that to any of us. Debbie, if you don't perform better, I just can't be Jesus anymore. He wouldn't be loving her. He'd be using her. All right. Thank you, Annie. Number five. It's good to have an amen corner. Number five, a great friend. Jeremy, you guys go ahead and come. A great friend is someone who always lifts you. A great friend is somebody, after talking to them, you always feel heightened. Just feel a little better. Even if, are you ready? Even when they tell you the truth. Amen. Even when they're brutally honest with you. A good friend will tell you the truth. Amen. They'll say, that's dumb. I wouldn't do that. That's a bad idea. Don't do that. But you know, even when they tell you the truth, that they care about you. I think one of the greatest things that has ever blessed me is in doing counseling, whether I'm counseling with an individual or a married couple, and we're finished, and they say, Pastor Steve, we always feel better having seen you and talked to you. That's a friend. A friend will leave you better than how they found you. And that is Christ, your friend to you. So what I say to you, say abide. Live connected. He doesn't just love you, he likes you and wants to spend time with you. Will you stand with me? Amen.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.